Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you here this beautiful spring day. And it is beautiful, amen?
Amen.
Because this is the day that God has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I am glad to see my barber here this morning. Surprise, surprise. I've gotten a couple of compliments this morning on my haircut and my beard trim, and you can thank Brother Dave over there. I told him I was preaching this morning. I should have invited you. Shame on me for not giving an invitation. But him and his lovely wife have joined us this morning, and so it's good to have you this morning. If you like my haircut, it's all because of him. If you don't, well, it's somebody else. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 is where we are this morning in our series, Preparation for Promise. I'll have to tell you, I planned on going a different route this morning, but last Sunday morning, at the end of John David's message, the Holy Spirit prompted me to take my message a different direction. And so I want to speak to you from my heart this morning. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see the title of the message when I gave it to John David was, With Him I Speak. It's not the title of my message this morning. It's Barriers to Promise. See, we're in this process of preparing for promise, but how many of you know that there can be barriers to obtaining that promise? And we're going to look at some of those barriers this morning and see what the Holy Spirit might say to us about what we can do about it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this day. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for every person that's in this sanctuary this morning and for those that are watching and worshiping with us online. Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, Father, that you would take the words of my mouth and that you would honor them and that you would bless them and that you would use them, Father, to challenge us and to encourage us and to bring us closer to who you are and who you want us to be. We ask this all in your son's name and give you the praise and the glory. Amen. As many of you know, last Thursday, not the one that just passed, but the one before that, I celebrated my 56th birthday. I know I don't look like I'm 56, and I don't feel like I'm 56, but yes, I turned 56. And I got numerous texts and emails and messages, Facebook messages I've yet to respond to. People were so gracious, and it was obvious in some, not everyone, but there were many of you who alluded to the fact that you knew this was the first birthday I was celebrating without Rachel. And so some of your texts contained a little nugget about that, and I want to share one that I received from my cousin. And hopefully you'll see the reason I'm sharing this in a moment. I'm not one to necessarily share personal text, and I'm not going to name which cousin it was, but my cousin sent this text. She said, Happy birthday, Johnny. I hope you're doing well, and today is a good day for you. Now, I know this cousin well enough to know she's artistic with words, and that was her subtle way of letting me know that she knew this would be a tough day. And so I responded back, Thank you. I am surrounded by love. That brings me joy. So grateful to God for Rachel and what we shared, my family and my friends. God has been so good to me. Love you. And then she sent this back. Love you too. I can tell you're in a good place. I can tell you're in a good place. And that comment, I can tell you're in a good place, caught me off guard. It arrested my attention. And so I paused for a minute and I thought, I reflected. And right there, as I held my phone in my hand, looking and reading over this, I can tell you're in a good place. I had to say, you know what, I am. I am in a good place. Now, in that moment, and acknowledging that I'm in a good place, I wasn't acknowledging my happiness about being in the place in which I was. I also was not alluding to any sadness. I was just acknowledging the fact that in that moment where I was and what I was experiencing, I was in a good place. Now, would I have rather been about to celebrate my 56th birthday with my beloved wife? You better believe it. But that's not where I was. That's not where I was. And the place in which I found myself wasn't the place of my own choosing. I didn't choose to be in this position. And in fact, the more I think about it, the less control I had over it. The decision was never up to me whether I would be celebrating this birthday without Rachel. Yet here I was. And here I am. She's not sitting on the back row where she normally is. But I have this eerie contentment that I can't explain. Now, why am I in a good place? Is it because I'm happy about where I am? No. It's because I'm where God has me. That's why I'm in a good place. I'm in a good place this morning because this is where God has me. And I want to tell you this morning, wherever you are this morning, and I'm not just talking about sitting in these pews, wherever you are this morning, you are where God has you. It may not be by your choosing. You may have had nothing to do with the decisions that were made. But you are where you are because that is where God has you. And let me tell you furthermore, you are in a good place. Amen. And the children of Israel were in a good place. In Numbers chapter 11, they were in the place where God had them. He had them in a place of transition from bondage into total freedom. They were in this transition. And I think a lot of times when we, you know, John David, one of the things he said at the end of his message last week was, Moses had to learn to not look short term, but to learn long term. And that Hobab guy that he talked into joining and staying with him, he convinced him not to think short term, but to think long term. And so many times we get consumed with the short term that we forget about the long term. And you know what the long term includes? It includes this present hour. It's not about the past. The past is involved. And it's not about where we're going. And believe me, that has a lot to do with it. But more than anything, it is about right now and where God has us and what God wants to do in and through our life if we would simply trust Him. But the children of Israel were discontent. Things were going on in their physical realm. And just like my life was upheaved 7 years ago, it began, culminating on November 14th. Can you believe on Tuesday will be 19 weeks that she moved to heaven? Blows my mind. In some ways, it seems like yesterday, and in some ways, it seems like 20 years. But God has been with me every second, every step of the way. And He's put me where I am. And because I am where I am, I'm in a good place. And the children of Israel were in a good place. And you're in a good place this morning. The question is, what am I doing about where I am? And the children of Israel decided to do this. Look at verse 1. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. They began to complain about where they were and what was going on in their life. When the Lord heard it, and listen to me, the Lord hears everything that comes out of your mouth. Amen. The Lord heard it. You're going to hear that phrase several times in the two chapters that we're going to look at this morning. The Lord heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Now, I don't know if that meant that he consumed everything in that part of the camp, including tents and people and animals and what have you. I don't know if it was like a brush fire and everybody got out of the way and just let it burn. I don't know what that is, but it says that he consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble, Rachel's grandma Keithley knew the Hebrew meaning of that word rabble. It's stinksters. Anyone ever heard of a stinkster? Anyone know any stinksters? Hopefully we don't have any stinksters sitting in here this morning. The stinksters that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing." Oh, I spent nearly $300 on groceries the other day. And it only included one salmon fillet and one chicken breast. The fish that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Oh, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna wasn't just little flakes, golden flakes, little bits of honey laying on the ground. The significant thing about manna was that it was a picture of God's provision, and it pointed to the bread of heaven that would one day come and walk this earth. Jesus. And here they are complaining about this manna to look at. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom and as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? They weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight." How many of you are, if I find favor in your sight, God, if you're pleased with me, just kill me right here on the spot. I've had enough. That I may need. But look at what he says. This is important. "Kill me on the spot that I may not see my wretchedness." What Moses realized, he identified something in himself that let him know that if I don't get some relief and some relief soon, I'm going to be tempted to do something I'm going to regret. I wonder if he was thinking back to the time when he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite and when he took matters into his own hands and killed that Egyptian and then fled. We know in the future that he is going to react out of anger. He's going to express a part of his wretchedness, and it's going to cost him his entry into the promised land. He'll get to go all the way up to it, but he won't get to enter it because of his impulses. And he realizes he's about to do something out of impulse. Cries out to the Lord and he asks for help. And the Lord comes to his aid. I want us to pick it up in verse 18. "Say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord.'" In other words, "I've heard it. Saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat.'" Now, I want to be very careful not to disguise my voice as an angry man when I'm reading what God says in his displeasure. because I'm fully aware that the anger of God is totally different than the anger of John. And the anger of God is totally different from the anger of Moses. And I would be tempted to read this next phrase as, therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and it becomes loathsome to you. If Angry John would have said it that way. You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat that it's coming out of your nose. But maybe God said it like this. You want meat? Okay, I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat, okay. Meat's what you want. Meat's what you're going to get. I'll give you meat for not just one day or 10 days. I'm going to give you so much meat it's just going to come out of your nose and become loathsome. I don't know how God said it, but God was not pleased with the reaction of the Israelites. Now, why was it? What was it about what the Israelites were doing? Complaining, rabble-rousing, stink-stirring. What was it that really? Because, listen, the complaining was just the symptom. The complaining was just the symptom. How many of you know that when you and I grumble and complain and we backbite and we mutter and we stutter under our breath, we utter something in frustration, how many of you know that's just a symptom of something much deeper stirring inside our heart? The Lord is helping teach me that. That when things, just the other day, I was convicted over very simply complaining about the cold snap. When I lived in Colorado, I came to appreciate 4 distinct seasons. Now, when it starts getting warm, I'm ready for it to be 70, 80, 90 degrees. Come on, bring it on. And now it's back, lows in the low 40s and high in the 60 with the breeze, and I'm a little chilly. And so I say something, I'm ready for some warm weather. And the Holy Spirit just convicted me just in that instant, something that simple. I was like, oh, Father, forgive me. I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for your breath. I'm thankful for this life. But look at what he says. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. Now listen, what in the world does complaining about what you're going to eat have to do with rejecting the Lord? Well, first of all, they were complaining about God's miraculous provision, the manna. The manna that pointed to his son, that represented the future coming of the Messiah, the provision of God for eternity, the meat and the bread to eat that we know not of, that we don't have to buy, that's free for everyone to consume, the bread that would be broken. And they were rejecting it. They didn't want it. They looked down on it with displeasure. But Jesus said, or God says to them, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? What was at the root cause of the children of Israel's complaining and griping and moaning and causing trouble was a dissatisfaction with God. It was more than just not being happy with where they were. They got their eyes off of God. God was in the center of the camp. Their whole life had been built and centered around the presence of God. He's there in the cloud by day and in the fire by night. And he was leading them by cloud and by fire. He had instituted Moses and Aaron and the other leaders to lead them and guide them. He had provided artisans and craftsmen and guides to help them navigate this terrain. He had done plagues in Egypt to get them free and out of their bondage and out of their chains. He had split the Red Sea so that they could walk through it on dry land. And he was taking them into a place flowing with milk and honey and provision and abundance and blessing and rest. But they were so consumed with the moment. They got their eyes off the moment and started looking back to the past. And they began to worship Egypt. They began to worship where they were comfortable. Where they were, yes, they were in bondage, but they had food. They had choice food. They got all the fish they could eat. They had the melons. They had the leeks. They had the onions. They had the garlic. They had the cucumbers. Life was good in that regards, but they forgot about everything else. And how many times do we as people, we get stuck in our moment and we can't get out of it because we have our eyes at the past and not to where we're going. And more importantly, upon who is taking us there. And so God brings judgment upon them. Skip over to verse 33. While the meat, God provides them meat. You can read in the previous verses before this. Quail fall from the sky all over the place. It takes them days to collect the quail. And listen to this. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was even consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattava, meaning graves of craving. Because there they buried the people who had the craving. What were they craving? They were craving more of what they had in the past. They were craving what they had in Egypt. They were craving what the world had to offer. And I want to ask you this question this morning. What are you craving? What is it in your heart that you're craving? Are you craving a better relationship with your spouse? Are you craving a better job? Are you craving better financial prosperity? Are you craving attention? Are you craving acknowledgement? Are you craving just somebody to pat you on the back and say, hey, you're doing a good job. I see you. Are you craving entertainment? Are you craving just rest and leisure? There was a saying that's been often contributed to G.K. Chesterton. But I looked it up. I Googled the Chesterton quote, because I wanted to get it right, and I discovered it wasn't G.K. Chesterton that said it. It's actually a Scottish author, Bruce Marshall, in a novel that he wrote, of a father, a priest, a Catholic priest, says this to a prostitute who's trying to entice him. He says, the young man that rings the door of the brothel, is unconsciously searching for God. What is it that you're searching for this morning? I want to tell you that whatever it is, maybe it's security. Maybe it's just some peace of quiet. And so you leave relationships because you want some peace and quiet, not knowing that false peace isn't real peace. Listen, some of you have been through hell. Some of you are going through hell right now. I don't know everybody's situation, but I'm familiar with parts of some of yours. And I know life is not what you wanted it to be. Life is not how you envisioned it. I'm telling you, standing here before you this morning, as honest and as vulnerable as I can be, I do not want to be unmarried to Rachel. I'm still wearing my ring. In my heart, I'm still married. But I'm content. And I don't know how to explain it other than the presence of God in my life. And these people, they had God smack dab in the middle of them. All they had to do was look to the center of the camp and see the pillar and know that he was there. And they rejected him. How many times do I reject him? Because I want what I want. And I'll do everything I want to do to try to get it. Friends, that will keep you out of promise. Now, I'm not saying this as somebody that's got it all together, because I don't. I'm figuring this out on a daily basis. And I want to share with you an illustration. We know the story. I'm not going to take the time to go into Miriam and Aaron. They opposed Moses. Again, it's a lack of trust in what God's plan was for their life. And Miriam is struck with leprosy. But Moses appeals to God. Listen, I do want to see this in verse 19. Moses cries to the Lord. This is his sister who's bad-mouthed him and murmured against him and said some things that she probably now that she's leprous wishes she could take back. And Moses probably didn't want to hear. And it probably struck him and hit him maybe the wrong way. But here in this moment, as she's standing before him with leprosy, Moses cries to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." Do you hear the desperation in his voice? God does heal her, but she's got to stay outside the camp for 7 days. And they are delayed 7 days because of Miriam and Aaron's muttering and complaining against Moses from heading more and getting further. Next week, we're gonna start seeing some other things, some other ways that they bear themselves and cost themselves time in getting to the promise. But this morning, I want to stay right here and I want to focus on ways we have rejected the Lord in our everyday life. The way we turn and we look to our job, or we look to our friends, or we look to our social media, or we look to our family, or we look to all kinds of different things. You name it and you look at it, or you do it, or you experience it, or you eat it, or you drink it, or whatever it is. We're looking, we're craving for God. What is your craving this morning? What are you craving? And do you realize that that's your soul's craving for the presence of God?
Amen.
He's so good, friends. He's so good. I want to close with this story because, you see, March 14th was actually a decent day for me. All the text. Went to dinner with friends and some family. It was a good day. When I struggled was the day before. And it came out of the blue. Wednesday morning, as I normally do, I got up early. I'm in my quiet time. Spent my time in silence and solitude. I was in the middle of reading a psalm, and I don't even remember what psalm it was. But out of the blue came this thought. Very innocent thought. Tomorrow's my birthday. Has that ever happened to you while you're reading the Bible? Just out of the blue, some random thought. Has nothing to do with the passage. Tomorrow's my birthday. And I kind of looked up from my Bible. The dogs were sitting where they normally do, one in the chair, two on the couch. I kind of looked up. And then all of a sudden, this anger started burning in my heart. And I said to God, and I want to tell you something, friends. Here's the key. See, Moses got to complain. And you know why he got to complain? Because he said to the Lord. He didn't say to my brother. He didn't say to my sister. He didn't say to daddy, he didn't say to mama, he didn't complain and write a letter to his congressman. Moses said to the Lord, and there in the middle of my family room, sitting in my chair, I said in a loud voice, "It's not fair." And I'm not going to say it as loud as I did because I might, but I yelled. And the dogs, they started heading to the kennel. I yelled, "It's not fair. Why do I get to celebrate a birthday? Why do I, of all the people on the earth, God, why do I get one more birthday? Of all of the people that deserved one more, at least one more birthday, if not 100 more birthdays, was Rachel. Why doesn't she get to celebrate a birthday? Why am I the one? Why do I have to do this? Why can't I be the one up there?" This went on for about 10, 15 minutes. I mean, I threw a temper tantrum before the Lord. And I was yelling in tears. And when I started winding down, I uttered this under my breath. I said, "But I wouldn't want her to celebrate it the way she was. I would want her well, and I would want her whole." And in that instant, when I said those words, I kid you not, I sensed the Holy Spirit whisper, then yell back. I sensed the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear, "John, she is well. And she is whole." And right there, I fell on my knees in the middle of my living room, and I just started crying and thanking Him for His goodness. Jared, if you and the praise team would go ahead and come up. Friends, you're where you are right now because God has placed you there. It may not have been your choice. You may have had nothing to do with it. You may have had everything to do with it. You may have made a poor decision. You may not have. That's not for me to judge, and that's honestly not for you to judge. I want to encourage you to have some grace on yourself because He does, especially if you bring it to Him and you lay it at His feet. But you are going through what you're going through this day because God has you there. And you are there because He wants to teach you something about Himself. And He's going to do that in a couple of different ways. The first and foremost way He'll do that is if you will just sit, be still, and know that He is God. You got to stop. You have to slow down. You have to reorient your life. Just like the children of Israel had to reorient their life. And that presence was in the center. And everything was focused on the center of the camp. You have to reorient your life. And the center of your life has to be focused on the presence of God. And you need to know, I want to tell you, if nobody else has told you this, I want to tell you this morning, that God is right there with you. But listen to me, He is not going to violate your will. He is a perfect gentleman, and He will sit there quiet until you invite Him in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And Jesus is knocking on the door of your soul this morning. The question is, are you willing to open up the door and invite Him in? Because if you will do that, what does He say He will do? "I will come in and we will have supper together." You have to invite Him into whatever it is you're going. You can pray about it till the cows come home. He is right there with you. I am. He's in your storm. He's in your joy. He's in your fulfillment. He's in your sadness. He's in your grief. He is there longing to be a part of what you've got going on. But you have to invite Him into it. So that's step number one. then you need to open yourself up. I want to encourage you to start reading the Psalms. Read a psalm in the morning and a psalm in the evening. And allow those to soak in. Don't just read it through. Read it in bits and pieces and meditate on it. Every time you see a Selah, do what it says. Stop and think about it. There's a reason that's written in there. But I want to encourage you to do something right now as we're going to participate in communion, and Jared's going to lead us into that. I find myself telling Rachel all the time, I love her. The other day I fought back. I remember when we first kind of became a couple. I was still living in Fort Worth and I was coming back and forth. There were times that we would talk on the phone and I could say nothing but I love you. That was the only thing that seemed appropriate to say to her. And sometimes that's where you got to start with God, because God's love is here, and God is good. The children of Israel got their eyes off the goodness of God. We're going to sing in a few minutes about the goodness of God. But when you take communion, tell him you love him. Just start by saying, God, I love you. God, I love you. Throughout the day, say, God, hey God, I love you. God, I'm not feeling very loved right now, but I love you. I love you. And you start watching and seeing how God begins to reveal his love to you. It may be in the song of a bird. It may be in a bloom of a flower. It may be in a song. It may be in the smile of a child. But God knows what stirs your heart. And he'll begin to reveal his love to you. Love him back, and he'll love you some more, and you'll love him back, and he'll love you some more, and before you know it, you'll begin to experience the love of God like you've never experienced before. You'll begin to experience his goodness, and then you're on your way, going back, headed towards promise and living in that promise. So will you do that? I love you so much. I want to be up here. If you want prayer this morning for anything, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. If anything I said resonated with you and you would like to talk further about it, I'm available. I have all the time in the world, really. Text me, call me. We'll get together for coffee. We'll do something. About Jesus, because more than anything, I crave him.